you guys would, please turn to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to go through verse 9 through 12 today. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 and then go right into the verse 9 through 12 so you can hear it. And then we'll dig in. Father, I want to thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I pray that the full counsel of your word is spoken, Lord, that your word is living and active, sharper than the double-edged sword. Lord, your word will accomplish exactly what you have set it out to do. You are God who keeps his promises. Your word is true. And Lord, there is nothing in this world that is outside of your control, your sovereignty and your providence. All things will come about as a result of your plan. And Lord, we thank you and praise you. To you be honor and glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen. So some very important things I think we need to think about as we're dealing with this particular chapter, because it seems like there's this moment within the description of the better high priest where the writer just goes on this conversation about our responsibility to grow, be mature, those types of things. What's really, the writer is laying down some really important foundational stuff for us, especially as we get to this point of the promise. Like, what is the point of the promise? And you're going to see that the promise, which builds up in verses 9 through 12, really sets us into understanding why the promise is so important as a high priest. So the high priest on our behalf goes to the Father and brings the promise, the reminder of the promise. And so we're going to see that as it builds up to this point of chapter 7. I think it all just kind of fit together real nicely. So let's start off in verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up in contempt. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Wow, it's a lot being said there. And it's important that we understand what verses 1 through 8 are saying, so that when we get into verse 9, when he says, though we speak in this way, concerning these believers, in reality, for many of us today, that is not what is for us in our case. So, principle number one, Christ will accomplish what he has purposed, and absolutely nothing can stop it. Nothing. It will absolutely happen. Here we go. Here's a support to verse 9. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Do we honestly think that everything in this world, as chaotic as it is uncontrolled chaos? No. Everything that is happening in this world today is God's sovereign, providential hand at work. God will bring all things to a moment. And that moment is every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God to the glory of God the Father. He is the King of Kings. He will accomplish what he says he will do. And we see this, and if he's able to sovereignly and divinely, providentially control those things, what makes you think that he can't do that for you? And that's really what the writer says here. Though we speak in this way concerning this childishness that many have lived, though we speak in this way, it's not in your case. It's not for you. And he uses the word beloved here. Now, what's interesting about this word beloved is in the original Greek, it's not present. In the original Greek, it literally means loved one. Agapetos is the word. Agapetos. Agapetos is loved one. Agape, love. Tos means the loved one, the dear one, the worthy one. You are the loved one. So concerning you, loved one, it's not in your case. Concerning you. And he uses this term, this phrase, we feel sure. This word sure is persuaded or confident. So though we speak in this way, loved one, we are confident of better things for you. Interesting term. Confident, persuaded. We know for a fact that this is different for you. Why? Because these better things is God has made you more useful. God has made you more serviceable. God has made you more advantageous. God has made you more excellent. So concerning you, we are confident that you are more useful and serviceable and advantageous and more excellent. That's the point here. What a confidence that we have in Christ because of the accomplishment of the cross. And now he uses this word, better things. He also says things that belong. It's a different word than better things. It's interesting they use the term things in both of these in the English, because things that belong are things that adhere to, cling to, things that are closely joined to. To what? To your salvation. What is adhering to you? What clings to you? What is closely joined to you concerning salvation? Your justification, your sanctification, your righteousness, all the things that you are to inherit that's yours in Christ is yours permanently. It's clinging to you. So, though we speak in this way, yet, in your case, loved one, we are confident that you are more useful and serviceable and advantageous and excellent. That the things that adhere to you concerning salvation, the things that cling to you concerning salvation are true. That is the synopsis of what's being said in verse 9. Can you imagine? Now do you understand why the writer says, concerning you, there's no worries. Principle number 2. Christ is faithful to remember and bless his people when we purposely and intentionally care for one another, even when we are mistreated. Even when we are mistreated. This is important because when you're dealing with the reality of the lives that are around you, the question is, are we going to live the way we're supposed to when things are difficult? This is what it says in Romans 12, 9 through 10. Christ, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook. Epilanthanomai. Epilanthanomai is the word here. He is not unjust as to neglect or no longer care for. Care for what? Your work and your love. The work that you have done, the love that you have shown, these things, he doesn't neglect them. It's interesting The reason why he doesn't neglect them is because he is just. A lot of people think that justice is the issue of dealing with the evildoer. Justice is also keeping care of the ones who do right. Why does God present authority to smite the evildoer? For the people of the good. So that we could live in peaceful and right lives. He is going to care for the things that you've done for him. That's what it means. He's not unjust to forget, to neglect. He's just. So he doesn't overlook these things. And so what we end up learning is this word agape, which everybody says is the love of God. No, it's more than that. It's the deepest love. It's the love that comes from deep within. Now, before you came to Christ, you were dead, a corpse spiritually. Corpses don't love. No love there. Like, yes, they do. No, they have passions. When you're dead in Christ, you have no idea what love is. Love is far more deeper than that. But when Christ awakens you, he makes you alive, now you have a love that lives in you, that dwells with you, a love that is deep within you. And that's the love he's talking about there. It's this deep love within the person that has been awakened because of the power of Christ. Now, interesting word here, he says that he does not overlook your work and love that you have shown, that you have proved, that you have displayed, that you have demonstrated for his name. Think about that. Why do other religions do what they do? Because of the name that they worship. This is important. My kids have my last name. I hope and pray they carry that name on proudly. You know, my daughters will eventually take on another name. But my sons need to carry that name on. Well, that's the point here. These people were grateful and excited. They worked hard for the name of God. They loved for the name of God. They have proved and displayed and demonstrated that everything they have done is for his name. His name is written on your life. You're a child of the living God. Do we do things understanding the importance of that? Or do we do things just because we want rewards? I don't want any rewards. Jesus is enough for me. I want to do it because I love his name. Now, here is what this word, this phrase, for his name means. And this will help kind of corral this thought on understanding the name of God. The thought or feeling of which is aroused in the mind by mentioning, hearing, remembering the name. What do you think about when you hear the name of Jesus? You know what the vast majority of people think about when you hear the name of Jesus? He's not God, he's the Son of God. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but only because God the Father says so. He's little less than the Father. If you have any questions about that, there are a whole bunch of several different types of religions and denominations that look at Jesus in that perspective, that call themselves Christian. Catholicism thinks he's just a little less. Not really God, but just enough God to save me. Mormons thinks he's actually the brother of Lucifer. But yet, we continue to preach and teach that they are Christian religions. When you watch The Chosen, they are literally owned by a Mormon company. Dallas Jenkins sold them out. Let's be honest. That's hard. Remember the whole debacle that happened? Because there's no reverence for the name. They don't understand the importance of the name. What drives you? What motivates you? What keeps you going? The name of the living God. Yeshua. Jesus. Think about this. This name carries supreme authority. This name carries the interest of all of mankind. This name should be the pleasure of your life. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him, John Piper. That's called Christian hedonism. Third, this name commands the utmost respect. And not only does it command the utmost respect, this name alone is upon the commands in which he has given mankind, the standard. This name is the excellencies of all names. This name is on the deed of his land. That's his land. And this name is the name of the greatest position in all of creation, the Creator, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Supreme Master. That is the name. What keeps you going? What's interesting is that the very work and the love that they have shown for his name, interesting enough, was proved, displayed, and demonstrated in serving the saints. How do you serve one another? Are you willing to serve one another to the point of blood? Are you willing to give everything you can for the family? Are you just so prideful that you're going to stand on your own whim and saying it's my way or the highway? No, that's not what we do here. You serve until you bleed. You serve until you get a job done. That's the point here. They serve to the point that they lost everything. When you read chapter 10 of Hebrews and you see that they considered it pure joy for the plundering of their property, it was because of the name. Why do you do what you do? Because you think you're important? No, you do it because of the name you carry. You do it for the name. So, notice the writer here says that you have proved and displayed and demonstrated for his name how? In serving the saints and how you love one another. It's not how you give to the poor. It's not how you go and you preach to the lost. It's not how you give water to the thirsty. It's how you love each other. They will know you're my disciples if you have love for the stranger. No, if you have love for the family. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, if you don't love the family, you're worse than a pagan. You ever notice that? Jesus took care of his disciples every single day. And because he loved them first, he was able to continue to love the stranger. That's the model. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know what neighbor he's talking about? Do you think when Jesus was talking to the Jews, he was talking about the Gentile, the neighbor Gentile? No, they're called strangers and foreigners in the land. He was talking about the brother Jew. That application still applies to you today. That doesn't change the principle of our responsibility to love the brotherhood. If we cannot love each other, you cannot love the stranger. But we think if we go and feed the hungry, the stranger, give water to the thirsty, the stranger, clothe the naked, the stranger, that Jesus is pleased with just that. And he's not. We got to love the poor within our own family. Then we can love the poor out of the family. Think about that. Love each other. If you have any questions about that, you'll read that in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4. Scripture says that they had all things in common, sold their possessions, and gave to the disciples, and they distributed the money as all who had need within the community. You ever notice that? They took care of the family. And the scripture says that the people around them was wondering, what is so different about this community? And it says that God had added to their number daily those who were being saved. Why? Because they saw how we cared for each other. I want to be a part of that family. Wonder why people don't want to be a part of our family anymore. And so, next principle, and the last one. What Christ says he will do, and it's an absolute guarantee. Got her. Got him. Love it. You got to love that. You know, Jesus had to be doing that too. Just, you know, preaching, all of a sudden a little one just do. And they're like, get him, don't let him there. And Jesus says, don't hinder the little ones to come unto me. That's why we do what we do. You know? It's so good. Lesson learned. Oh, she's in trouble. Big bro got her. Let's go. All right, here we go. So what Christ says he will do is an absolute guarantee. God is not man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind, as he said, and he will not, as he said, and he will not do it. In other words, if God isn't like us, and he says he's going to do something, will he not do it? Or, as he has spoken, will he not fulfill it? If God makes a promise, will he not fulfill the promise? That's what it says in Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and he will not do it? Or has he spoken, and he will not fulfill it? Of course he will. And so that's what you see in Hebrews 6:11-12. And we desire, each one of you, to show the same earnestness. This word, same earnestness, is the definition, proved by striving to accomplish. Accomplish what? The work. Okay? And we desire, each one of you, to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. What should we be striving to accomplish? Everything and anything with regard to the intended end or purpose of whatever God has. In other words, we shouldn't be questioning. We should just do it. We should strive. If we hold the name of God and we love it supremely and we are committed to his ways, then each of us should show the same earnestness as he does concerning keeping you. If he doesn't reject your work or your love in him because you have proven it and how you care for the saints, then you should also do the same type of earnest commitment concerning him. He will keep his promises. And so he says this, the full assurance of hope until the end. What is the full assurance of hope until the end? So that we will not be sluggish. Why should we strive to continue to work for the name of God? Why should we love as he has loved us? Why should we continue to push and strive to accomplish what's regarded to intended end or purpose? Is because it is our full assurance. This is what we know will happen. I was sharing this in Bible study today. When you look at someone and they're at the end of their life, you ever notice they have this crazy confidence and assurance? If they're in Christ, they look at their life at the end and go, it means nothing. It means nothing. Everything is good. We will make it to the end. And they strive and work and run harder. So why is this important? Because if you don't live in this way, pushing to the very end, striving to finish the race, then you will be sluggish. Look what it says in verse 12. The reason why we do this is so that you may not be sluggish, nothros, dull or lazy. So you're not dull or lazy, but that you're imitators. This word imitators is mimetes or mimetes. Mimetes is the word mimics, where we get the English word mimic. So we imitate God, imitate Christ, But he also gives us examples of who we should imitate. That we should be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now what's interesting is that the example he gives us right after this in verse 13 through 20 is Abraham. Isn't that interesting? Why is that important? Why is it important that we understand that through faith and patience, we follow Abraham so that we, like him, are reminded of the promises that we will inherit? Because he left us an example. Think about Abraham. He leaves Ur. God says, go here. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And he promises him he will do it. Why else would Abraham leave the land he was in? Because he believed the promise. He didn't see it coming. He trusted God that he will do it. Being sure of what you hope for and the evidence of what you don't see. Right? That's what faith is. Faith in the promise. And so, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says this, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. The promises of God are absolute yes. So be it, so be it. Amen, amen. We're going to pick up next week in verse 13 through 20. Hopefully, I can get through all that. And really understand how the promise is seen in the life of Abraham. And the reason why these three verses or four verses are so important is because we start to see the importance of the priest. Not only the importance of the priest in the acts that he does on behalf of his people, but he goes before God with the promises that were promised. He is our ambassador, because that's what an ambassador does. So, let's pray. Excited about the rest of this letter. And thank you guys so much today. Father, I want to thank you so much for your faithfulness and goodness. Thank you for all that you're doing in the lives of your people. Help us to see the importance of the promises you have given us, that we live in a way that so honors your name. And Lord, I know that there are many things in our lives that take away our focus. But if we keep our eye focused on the prize, we keep our eye focused on you, our finish line, then we have hope, an assurance of hope, that you are faithful and good to keep what you have said and to accomplish what you have purposed. Lord, we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.